Our Old Testament lesson this morning will come from the book of Jeremiah. We'll be reading from the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, verses 7 and 9. And it is found on page 679 of your pew Bibles. At this time, let us listen to God's word for us. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, the Lord has saved his people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her who is in travail together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Our New Testament lesson for this morning will come from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel, verses 46 through 52. It is found on page 879 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, rise, he is calling you. And throwing off his mantle, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Master, let me receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 30 years ago, when I was a young soldier stationed in Europe, I took a 10-day class in Rome, Italy, with the University of Maryland, studying the origins of the early Christian movement. I confess that I was more tourist than student, and Rome was filled with tourists, busloads of them from all over the world. Almost as numerous as the tourists were the beggars, many who had strategically positioned themselves near the basilicas and the religious sites in order to solicit pious tourists who they reasoned might be in a better disposition to give than the regular tourist. That's the strategy of Bartimaeus in our text this morning. Bartimaeus has strategically positioned himself on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. It would have been the last stretch of road right before you entered into the holy city of Jerusalem. And it would have been a good place to set up shop if you were an enterprising beggar, especially during the time of Passover, which is the time in our text this morning. Thousands and thousands of religious pilgrims would have been coming into the city, traveling that road to go into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. We can imagine that Bartimaeus would have had ample opportunity to solicit many of the tourists and pilgrims coming into the city. We can imagine every day blind Bartimaeus getting up early in the morning to stand by the side of the road in order to beg from the passersby. Some of them would have been rich, and some of them would have been poor. Some of them would have been generous, and some of them not so generous. Some of them would have been sympathetic to his plight, and some of them might have wondered why this blind man could not pull himself up by his bootstraps, or what he might have done to become blind. Some days would have been good days, and some days not so good, but every day it would have been the same thing. Bartimaeus, unable to see, going down by the side of the road, hoping that someone would have mercy on him. Then one day, as Bartimaeus gets up in the morning and as he goes to stand by the side of the road, someone tells him that Jesus is coming. That's what the text tells us, that Jesus and his disciples and a large multitude, a large crowd, are leaving Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. Imagine spending years and years in darkness, years and years being blind, years and years unable to see, and someone tells you that Jesus is coming. The same Jesus who can open shut eyes. The same Jesus who can heal the blind. The same Jesus who can illumine the darkness. That Jesus is coming. He is on the way. I imagine that we would do the same thing that Bartimaeus does in our text this morning. I imagine that we would start getting excited. We would be beside ourselves. We would start crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The text doesn't tell us this, but I suspect that the crowd that has been following Jesus around on that stretch of road is probably a Presbyterian crowd. They don't want Bartimaeus to get too loud. They want him to approach Jesus decently and in order. But Bartimaeus needs Jesus. And when you need Jesus, you don't care about being decent. When you need Jesus, you don't care about being orderly. You don't care about being loud. All you know is that you need Jesus. And so Bartimaeus cannot be quieted. Bartimaeus will not be detoured. Bartimaeus will not be decent. He begins to cry out even louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus might be blind, but he is not totally unperceptive. He knows who Jesus is. He knows that Jesus is the Son of David. That's a messianic term. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God's Son, that Jesus is the King of Israel, that Jesus is the one that everybody has been waiting for. He knows that Jesus is the one who will come to bring God's mercy and to show God's heart. That's what Jesus came for, to show God's heart and to show God's mercy. In everything that Jesus did, in his teachings and in his healings and in his blessings, he was showing us the mercy of God, the heart of God. Indeed, even now in the text, we are told that he is on his way, Jesus is. He is on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to show us the ultimate act of God's mercy by dying on the cross. But in the meantime, Bartimaeus, this blind beggar, needs the mercy of God. And so Jesus calls to him. It's remarkable that Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of David, Israel's king, would even take time to pay attention to this blind beggar on the side of the road. It's not the kind of thing that important, powerful people do, especially someone who's on the way, especially someone who has a date with destiny, especially someone like Jesus who is on the way to be enthroned. And yet Jesus takes the time to call Bartimaeus. In our society, voices like Bartimaeus are rarely ever heard. Try to imagine a presidential motorcade on the way somewhere stopping to confront a blind and homeless man on the road. But that is what Jesus does. Because as we heard last week, the Son of Man comes to serve and not to be served. And so Jesus stops for Bartimaeus, this blind beggar on the side of the road. And I like the question that Jesus puts to Bartimaeus. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's a good question. It's one of those clarifying questions that forces you to consider what is really important to you. In fact, it's the same question that Jesus posed last week in the passage that we read to James and John, who had pulled Jesus to the side. They were looking for glory and position and honor. But the fact is that we all want Jesus to do something for us. We all have a laundry list of things that we want Jesus to do. What do you want me to do for you? That is what Jesus asked. It's a good question. It's a good question because, believe it or not, there are some things that not even Jesus can do. Not even Jesus can melt every heart. Not even Jesus could get everyone to listen to him. Not even Jesus could open every eye. Not even Jesus could unstop every ear. Not even Jesus could do good works when people were hostile and against him. And so Jesus just wants to be sure that he can actually help Bartimaeus. And so he asks him, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you, Bartimaeus? What is it that you want? Is it riches that you want? Is it honor that you want? Is it glory? What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus says, "I want to be able to see. I want to be able to see. I want to be able to see. I want to be able to see the leaves turn colors in the autumn time. I want to be able to see a clear starlit night. I want to be able to see the smile on a child. I want to be able to see, Jesus. That's what I want. I want to be able to see." You might be saying to yourself, "Well, that's a rather obvious request. That's a rather obvious answer. After all, Bartimaeus is blind. He's been stumbling around in the darkness. Of course, he wants to be able to see. What else would he want Jesus to do for him?" But I have discovered, and maybe you have too, that there are some people who love the darkness. There are some people who don't want to be able to see. There are some people who are willfully blind. There are some people who like things the way that they are. After all, being able to see is dangerous. Being able to see can be difficult. Being able to see can be disruptive. Being able to see might mean that we have to take some responsibility for our lives. Being able to see might mean that we have to break out of old routines and patterns. Being able to see might mean that we have to embark on a whole new way of life. It would have been easy for Bartimaeus to say, "I don't want to be able to see. I don't want to be able to see. Jesus, I've gotten used to getting up early in the morning and going to stand by the side of the road. I don't want to be able to see because I've grown dependent on other people. I don't want to be able to see because I am content with the darkness that imprisons my life. I don't want to be able to see, Jesus. All I need is a little bit of money to get me over from one day to the next. If you can provide that for me, that'd be great. But please, Jesus, don't let me be able to see. Please don't force me to change my life. Please don't get me to have to see reality." Some people prefer the darkness. They don't want to be able to see. I know some people like that. I know some communities like that. Years ago, when I was in West Philadelphia, some community leaders wanted to use the church for a meeting. Word had gotten around that one of the empty buildings in the community was going to be turned into a liquor store, or a place where you could buy cheap beer. And of course, we said yes. The church was available for the community meeting, and I was looking forward to seeing the same five or six people who usually showed up for community meetings. But to my surprise, on that particular day, the fellowship hall where we held the meeting was packed. All kinds of people were there to register their complaints and to devise a strategy to defeat the proposed liquor store. And I was too new to Philadelphia at the time to recognize that a lot of the opposition was fueled by prejudice. The people who were proposing to open the store were of a different racial and ethnic group than most of the community. So in the exuberance of the moment, I rather innocently made the comment that we also need to do something about the open-air drug markets that were operating on various corners, including one right across the street from the church. The comment was met with silence. No one said anything. The same crowd that was so exuberant in being against the liquor store didn't say a word because they didn't want to be able to see. To see how many of the young people, the sons and daughters of some of the people who were there in that meeting, were involved in open air drug trades that were equally destructive, if not more, than the proposed liquor store that they were so adamantly against. There's some things we don't want to see. Some things that are too painful to see. In fact, I was even accused of somehow picking on young men. I thought I was saving young men or trying to prevent them from being subjected to danger. But people in that community didn't say a word. You could have heard a pin drop. Sometimes we don't want to be able to see. I was in Atlanta in 1996 during the Olympics. If you've ever been in a city during the Olympics, it's a wonderful experience. Money comes from everywhere to refurbish old neighborhoods and old shopping districts, and that was true in Atlanta along Auburn Avenue where the historic Ebenezer Baptist Church is. It was all the shops were renewed and spruced up. But there was one problem, and that was what to do with the homeless population who was there, would meet in Woodruff Park downtown. It was often a place where the homeless would come and would sleep and rest, and many churches would go to Woodruff Park to feed homeless people. But the city had a problem, you see, because most of the time people pretended not to see homeless people. But now that the Olympics was coming, they wanted to make sure that the rest of the world did not see what we often pretended not to see. And so, miraculously, many of the homeless received tickets and instructions, Greyhound tickets and instructions about how to leave town, how to leave Atlanta during the week that the Olympics were not there. Some things are too painful to see. We don't want to be able to see. We don't want to be able to see huge homeless populations of desperate men and women in our streets, and we don't want other people to see it either. Some things are too painful to see. A few years back, there was some controversy concerning whether or not photographs ought to be taken of the coffins of American military personnel who had fallen in Iraq. The administration at the time forbid photographs from being taken, and many Americans agreed with that. Simply did not want to see those photographs of fallen American soldiers, because it would remind us that there is a cost to war. We often want to forget that there are young men and women in faraway places dying on behalf of the nation. We don't often want to be reminded that there's cost to war. We are often content with slogans on our bumper stickers and pretending that our lives should not be disrupted, but somewhere there's a cost to be paid, and those young men and women were bearing the cost, but we as a nation didn't want to see that. We wanted to pretend that there's no cost to be born in war. We didn't want to see the cost to our own soldiers, and we certainly didn't want to see the cost of the tens of thousands of Iraqis that died. There's some things that are just too painful for us to see. Some things that are just too difficult to see. So I can understand why some people prefer the darkness. I can understand why some people are willfully blind. I can understand why some people don't want to see the things that are readily before them. But Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's what Jesus asked this blind beggar on the side of the road. And to Bartimaeus' credit, he says, "I want to be able to see. I want to be able to see." Ever since chapter 8 in Mark's gospel, Jesus has been trying to get his disciples to see. He's been trying to get them to see the important things about faith. The whole section begins with Jesus healing a blind man. It takes Jesus two times to heal the man, but eventually the man can see. And then the very next story is at Caesarea Philippi, a power city. And Jesus asks his disciples, "What are the people saying about me?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, you are the Son of God." Peter can see. And then Jesus reminds him what that's going to mean. It's going to mean that the Son of Man must suffer and die. And Peter says, "Oh no, not you, Lord." Suddenly Peter cannot see. He can only see halfway. And then Jesus rebukes Peter. "Peter, you don't understand. You can't see." A little later in chapter 9, Jesus again tells them that the Son of Man must suffer and die and be resurrected. And his disciples again pretend that they don't know what he's talking about. They can't understand him. They can't see. And again, as they are on their way to Jerusalem, he tells them again that the Son of Man must suffer and die. And James and John, two of his disciples, respond by asking for glory and honor. When Jesus comes into his glory, they can't see. But now, on the road to Jerusalem, now as Jesus is on the way, on his way. In this last stretch of road, they run into an outsider, a homeless man, a beggar, someone who's not a part of Jesus' inner circle, and Bartimaeus wants to be able to see. Jesus' disciples can't see. They pretend not to see. But Bartimaeus wants to be able to see. All along, Jesus' disciples have not been able to see, and Jesus wants to get them to see. Not to see that he's the Messiah. They already know that. That's what they've been following him for. But he wants to get them to see the nature and the character of this new community that he is shaping. He wants him to see that the way to God and the way of God is not about wanting things, not about wanting Jesus to give us things, not about wanting Jesus to give us honor and glory, but the way of this new community, the way of this kingdom that Jesus is forming around himself, is the way of vulnerability. It is the way of serving the world and serving one another and serving people like Bartimaeus. It is the way that leads us out of ourselves and out of the world and out of what the world believes is important and leads us along the path of redemption. That's what Jesus has been trying to get his disciples to see, but they can't see it. That's what Jesus today wants us to see, and we often can't see it. We're often so tied up in our church conflicts and what seems important from the standpoint of the world. We are preoccupied with numbers and preoccupied with what Jesus can do for us that we sometimes lose sight of the fact that Jesus is calling us out of ourselves. He is calling us on a path, along a particular way, a way that doesn't promise glory, a way that doesn't promise position, a way that doesn't promise honor, a way that doesn't promise that we're always going to be successful, but a way that holds out for us the possibilities of service and giving and vulnerability and therefore suffering for the sake of the kingdom. This Sunday, of course, is Reformation Sunday. And many of us good Protestants celebrate the vision and the sight of our forebears in the Reformation who helped us to be able to see. But how easy it is for us to lose sight, for us to lose sight of what our calling is all about. For us to lose sight of the vision of God's kingdom and the vision that Jesus puts before us. We too are asked to see rightly. We too, like Bartimaeus, are asked to call for a new vision. A vision out of our prejudices, a vision out of our fears, a vision out of our narrow views of the world, a vision that begins to transform our hearts so that we might be able to see with the eyes of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus tells Bartimaeus that his faith has healed him. Bartimaeus is able to see, and remarkably, Jesus says that he didn't do it, but Bartimaeus' faith has made him whole. the faith of this outsider. The faith allowed him to see what Jesus's insiders, what the disciples could not see, were having trouble seeing. Jesus says, your faith has healed you. Now go your way. And amazingly, Bartimaeus doesn't just go his way. Jesus heals a lot of people throughout the Gospels. Jesus heals a lot of people, and most of them just go their own way. They don't seek to follow Jesus. Jesus does good things for them and liberates them from all kinds of demons and liberates them from all kinds of things that oppress them. And many of them just go their own way. They never are seen again. But Jesus heals Bartimaeus. And the text says that Bartimaeus follows Jesus along the way. We know where that way takes him. The next stop is Jerusalem. The next stop is the cross. The next stop is the display of God's self-giving love for the sake of the world. We too are called to be Bartimaeus. We too are called to follow Jesus along the way. We too are called to have new eyes and new vision. We too are called to have the kind of faith that will follow along that lonely stretch of road. We don't know how far Bartimaeus followed Jesus into the city. I imagine that as Jesus got closer and closer to the cross, those who were behind him became fewer and fewer till he was left alone. But we do know that Jesus' disciples eventually did get it. They eventually had their eyes opened, and they went out and turned the world upside down. And we are called to continue to turn the world upside down. We are called to continue to have our hearts reformed and to keep on having it reformed. We are called to have our sights clarified, our vision clarified daily. We are called to touch the world with the mercy that God has touched each and every one of us with. I want to be able to see. I want to be able to see. How about you this morning? Do you want to be able to see? Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your loving grace and presence in our lives. We give you thanks for the vision of all of those who have gone before us, those who have courageously sought to be faithful to the vision of the kingdom as you have shown us in your word. We ask, Lord, that you help us to continue to be reformed, to continue to have our hearts and minds reformed. Send us out into the world with a new vision, with a new sight, a vision to see the difficult things as well as the good things, a vision to see the broken places, the broken places in our own lives and the broken places in our world, and the vision to touch those broken places with your grace and your love and your healing mercy. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.